morning, Acts chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 1 through 16. Some of you may have noticed a grin on my face as we were taking up the offering. It was a dear, dear brother in Christ in the church we worshiped in for many years in Georgia, who had a habit. He sat on the front row, and Nancy was the pianist, and he had a habit of singing quietly whatever it was that Nancy was playing on the piano. And here lately, I've caught myself, including today, doing the same thing. It's like I'm becoming Charles. And then I looked out at some of you, and I saw you doing the same thing. Praise be to God for His marvelous grace. And the hymns that God has graciously allowed us to have as a storehouse in our memories, where we can sing them even if we don't have the words in front of us. And now to the Word of God, Acts chapter 10. I will be reading verses 1 through 16. Let us pay careful attention to this reading, for this is the Word of our God. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it there were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Thus far, God's holy word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we ask for your gracious favor, the working of your Holy Spirit in us to illumine our hearts and our minds that we may understand and believe and love and obey your word. We ask it in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. This probably will be the last time I speak of this. I know I spoke of it last week, but a number of us watched the funeral of the Queen of England this past Monday. And there was something very remarkable about that funeral service. It was saturated with Scripture. Scripture sung, the Psalms, Romans 8, Scripture read, that reading from 1 Corinthians 15. Remarkable. And hundreds of millions of people heard the Word of God. At least the sound waves hit their ears and there was some kind of comprehension in the brain. But you know, That would not have happened were it not for the events that we find recorded here in Acts chapter 10, verses 1, beginning at verse 1 and extending through chapter 11, verse 18. Because you see, the queen was a Gentile, as are the vast majority of us. Outside of the covenant, that is the old covenant, and that wouldn't have happened because there was a barrier between the people of God and the Gentiles. And it was a high price to cross that barrier. All the rules and regulations, some of which we read, and then on top of that, their circumcision. So male Gentiles are not eager to sign up for that. And ritual washings. And yet there was a command from Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria," okay, so far, "and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Wait a minute, what? Well, Jesus, surely Jesus means to go to the Jews that are scattered through the nations. But no. God made it clear from way back. You can go back at least to Genesis chapter 12 to know that God meant for the Gentiles to be included. Remember what he said to Abraham? "In your seed, all the nations on earth will be blessed." Not just the Jews. And we know, you know, we eat pork. We eat venison, some of us. We know that food, that dietary regulation has gone away, but we still create barriers, don't we? I remember visiting a neighborhood near the church I served in as a second pastorate, and I was speaking with some dear folks, and, "Oh no, we can't come to your church. We don't have the right clothes." And they used that as an excuse not to go to church. Oh dear. But we do create barriers, don't we? And what we find clearly in these verses that are before us is this: our acceptance before God is based upon faith alone in Christ alone and nothing else. The barriers are gone. There are two things to note here. Two things. Two people, two things to note. First note, prayer heard. Prayer heard. Luke says this was at Caesarea. Caesarea was about 30 miles north of Joppa, where Peter is. A magnificent port city built by the Romans. A beautiful city. Many Romans were there, as majority Roman, not majority Jewish, though there were many Jews living there too. Caesarea is where Philip eventually ended up at the end of his journey through the cities and towns along the coast. And there at Caesarea, we're told, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Well, that makes sense. A Roman and a centurion. A Roman soldier in Caesarea. There's 3,000 Roman soldiers stationed in Caesarea at this time. And here we have one of them, a Roman citizen, a soldier, a commander of about 100 men, who's obviously doing well. But there's something odd about him. He is unusual because Luke goes on to say he is a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the poor, and prayed continually to God. In short, Cornelius was what was known as a God-fearer. He had become acquainted with the Jewish faith and believed it to be true. He attended synagogue worship. He read and meditated upon the scriptures. He observed the times of prayer, and he taught those in his household to do the same. And his faith in Israel's God showed itself by his good works. Clearly, Cornelius was of the faith of Abraham. But that was not enough, as we shall see. Luke, first of all, note, circumcision kept Cornelius from participating in temple worship. That was a barrier. He couldn't be circumcised and continue to exercise the authority he had as a Roman centurion. And Luke tells us that Cornelius prayed continually to God. And he is found praying at the 3 o'clock prayer time. You know, the hour of prayer when Peter and John went up to the temple and the lame beggar was there at the gate of the temple? We read that earlier in Acts. Well, it's at that time, at 3 o'clock, that Cornelius is praying. But what is he praying for? It says he's praying continually. What was he praying for? God bless mommy, God bless daddy, Lord provide for my soldiers. Is that what he... The events that occur, that follow, show us clearly what he was praying for. It is clear that he was praying for and looking forward to the consolation of Israel. That is the Messiah, and the salvation that is promised in the Messiah. It's possible that, it's certainly the case that he was studying the Scriptures, and so he knew the scriptural teaching about the coming of one who would crush the head of the serpent. He knew the teaching of the one that would establish the throne of David forever, the one upon whose shoulders the government would rest for all eternity. He'd read these things, and he's longing for the coming of Messiah, and he's praying for it. He's saying, amen, come, blessed Messiah. And it's also possible that he had heard some things, about the life and death of Jesus, that maybe has him particularly focused on this great hope of the people of God. Of course, Jesus couldn't be the Messiah because he was crucified and died, and the Messiah is not going to die. So, but it's got him thinking and praying. And then, when he is most ready for it, something remarkable happens. We read here, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. An angel of God appears to him in a vision and calls him by name, as to Zechariah, as to Mary, as to Paul, now to Cornelius. And Cornelius' response is spot on. It's both understandable and appropriate. He's terrified. Here he is, a sinful man, and he is confronted by a holy angel sent from the throne room of the holy God. And so it's completely appropriate that he's terrified, and he calls him Lord. He recognizes that he is in the presence of something that has greater authority than he has. And listen. Every time there's this angelic encounter, we're told there's this response of fear And often the angel says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Here the angel doesn't say that, but he gives reassurance to Cornelius. He gives marvelous reassurance. Listen to what he says. Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Oh, his prayers have been heard by God. He's gotten official word. This is better than I wrote to the president and the president wrote back to me personally in his own handwriting. God has heard my prayers. God remembers. His faith has been recognized as genuine. And if God remembers him, God will most certainly help him. What marvelous good news this is. Now, what do you expect to happen? You expect the angel to tell Cornelius what God's answer is, right? But he doesn't do that. God often does the unexpected, doesn't he? The angel says, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who's called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. The angel gives directions that are far better than any GPS. And instead of telling him that God has answered his prayers, the angel tells him how his prayers will be answered. Now, why does God not just tell Cornelius, Cornelius, go to Peter's house and he'll tell you? Why didn't he do that? It's the events that occur, we can infer that it was God's intention that it not just be Cornelius who hears the testimony concerning Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. God intended for Cornelius' whole household to hear it. And so he tells Cornelius to send for Peter, and Cornelius again shows his faith by his obedience. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And it is clear that Cornelius took seriously the command of Deuteronomy 6, that you're to teach the word to your children and to your household, to those who are under your roof, because among them he has trusted servants and a soldier who is of the same faith. Now, why did he send the soldier with the servants? It's for protection. And so they set out. Here is a man who has been waiting for the consolation of Israel. Here is a man who has been faithful, who's looking forward to Messiah to come. But he has come. It's like what we find in Luke chapter 2 when Mary and Joseph take baby Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. And we're told that at the temple, there was a man whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he sees baby Jesus. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. You see, dear friends, now that Messiah has come, it is necessary to trust in the one who has come. It is necessary to trust in Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Messiah, rather than continuing to look forward to one who is to come. Because no matter how many good works you do, without faith in Jesus, it is impossible to be saved, for there is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. And so we're told that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so God has heard the prayer of this man of faith praying for Messiah to come, but He's already come. And He's going to discover that as we work our way forward. Now, having prepared Cornelius for this very special meeting, the Lord now moves to prepare another man, Peter, for this self-same meeting, only in a different way. And that brings us, secondly, not just to prayer heard, but barrier obliterated. The next day, Luke writes, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, this delegation from Cornelius wasted no time in making their trip to Joppa. Walking, leaving immediately after they're told by Cornelius what to do, walking until sunset, and resuming their trip as soon as dawn began to break, and they get to Joppa on what would be called perhaps the fourth day. And while they're approaching the city, Peter goes up on the housetop about the sixth hour, this would be noon, to pray. This is one of the set prayer times, and Peter wants some privacy for his noon prayers, so he goes up on the rooftop, takes the outside stairs up there, and he's praying. And while he's praying, and which one of us hasn't had this happen, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat, and it was being prepared for him. His body began making demands that we are all familiar with, but lunch was not yet ready. And so he continues praying, and the hunger pangs perhaps serve as a spur to focus his prayers. And we're told he fell into a trance. He, as he focused on his prayers, all outside influences faded into the background. And he saw the heavens opened. And what happens? And something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in that sheet were all kind of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Whoa. That's remarkable. That's a big sheet. For sure. The heavens. And by the heavens opening, and by that sheet descending, it is being made clear to Peter that this vision is from the Lord, and it is held by angels at the four corners, and it's really big. There is within it a menagerie reminiscent of Noah's Ark. All kinds of animals, clean and unclean. How do I know there were unclean animals without it reading Peter's words? Well, it says reptiles. Reptiles were unclean. There was no eating alligator for Jews. Okay? And there on that sheet were alligators or snakes or whatever. But what's the point? What's the point of this vision? It's great. Oh, wow, that's a big sheet with a lot of animals. I got to go to the zoo without moving. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." In other words, Peter, you're hungry? Get up. Eat whatever you want among the animals you see, making no distinctions. You want a ham sandwich for lunch? Have at it, Peter. It may take a little longer than you have, but there you go. It's all there. Now, to our ears, these are insignificant words. Because, I mean, we pretty much eat what we want, don't we? Unless we're vegetarians. But to Peter, the thought was horrifying. And he says so, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Peter may have been a lowly fisherman, and he may have struggled to be a really religious Jew, but the food thing was certainly something he could do. And he did it faithfully. And God was clear about His commands concerning food. We read it in Deuteronomy 14. It's written in more detail in Leviticus 11. The Israelites were to be holy, separate unto God. And this is one of the ways that holiness is made very clear, their separateness from the world, from the nations around them. But God has a different plan. And He now drives the point home. And the voice came to him again a second time. "What God has made clean, do not call common." God is now declaring all foods clean. But more than that, He is making it clear that the dividing wall of separation between Jew and Gentile has been removed in Christ. And the fact that this happened three times makes it clear that this message is from God. If there is... Now, just this it, again, to our ears, it doesn't sound like it's kind of like, "Oh, hum, you know, she and all that." But you got to understand, if there was anything that really stuck in the craw of Gentiles about Jewish practice, it was the dietary restrictions. What's wrong with a little bacon every once in a while? It's just weird. Yet the gospel is to be proclaimed to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are to be brought in to the kingdom. And Peter, who preached the gospel to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, who preached to the Samaritans and laid hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, Peter, to whom Jesus had given the keys to the kingdom that he might be the Spirit's instrument in opening the door to heaven to both Jews and Gentiles, is the logical choice to preach the gospel to the first Gentile converts. But how can this be? How can it be that God, is God just waving a kind of magic wand? I mean, He could. He could just say, "Okay, everything that I said is unclean. It's clean now. It's okay. Have at it." Could have just done that. But see, the thing is, those things are a deeper illustration of the truth that we are to be holy and we are not. And we don't keep, the Jews couldn't keep the law perfectly. We can't keep the law perfectly. If there was any rule that was required of us so that we could be right with God, no matter what the rule is, we would mess it up. And so it is necessary that we may be right before God, that the law be fulfilled completely. You shall be holy. The law has to be fulfilled. And if we don't fulfill it, then somebody's going to have to fulfill it for us. And Jesus said, He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He also made it clear that what enters a man, that is, what a man eats or drinks, does not defile him. It's what comes from his heart that defiles him, since it is from the heart that all manner of evil comes. We might keep a dietary law, but we're going to be mighty proud of it, aren't we? And we can boast about what I did. And so, our sacrifice is defiled. The good news is this, that Christ has fulfilled the law, that all who trust in Him who is holy are holy in Christ. That barrier between Jew and Gentile has been obliterated. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 4, we read these words, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." There is no law for righteousness for those who trust in Christ. Because the righteousness of Christ, Christ has done it. Christ has kept the law, and His righteousness has been credited to the account of all who trust in Him. Or as it's written in Ephesians chapter 2, after those marvelous words that we read, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast." We read in on down, beginning at verse 13 of Ephesians 2, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you, Gentiles, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body, the church, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." You see, dear friends, because Christ has come, your acceptance before God is based solely upon the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ received by faith. Do you trust in Him alone? Are you still trying to earn your way? Are you failing to recognize the beauty of John 3:16? We love to quote it. Do we think about it? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will may come." It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your gender. Whosoever will may come. And so Jesus says, "Come to Me." The barrier's been broken. This, dear friends, is good news. And as we see, we shall see, it gets better. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, thank You.